Well, good morning. So good to see you this morning. And yes, just to give thanks to God for his presence with us and the fact that we get to be together and worship his holy name and to give thanks and to remember the blessing that we have in him. What a gift that is. If I haven't had a chance to meet you before, my name is Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here at City Church and would love that opportunity. I'll be down front at the end of our time together and would love to pray with you, to connect with you and just encourage you in any way that I can. There's also a few other of our elders and some ladies from our women's ministry team will also be available to pray with you if that would be of help. If you are a guest with us, we are in a study in the book of 1 Corinthians. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We are picking up where we left off at verse 16 last week, picking up in verse 17 this morning, which this is our normal practice here, just working our way through books of the Bible. But last week, as we looked at this beginning half of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul addresses marriage and singleness and difficult relationships, broken marriages, and we saw that the Corinthians, much like us, often believe in a lie. And that lie is that life will begin for me when I get to something different. And specifically in the first half of this text, he's addressing the difficulties of marriage or potential marriage or singleness, those types of things. And if I just would get to this status change, whatever that might be, we think that our lives would change. The Corinthian church found themselves wrapped up in this lie. And so he writes this letter to confront that lie and taught them that you are not your own and it is your identity in Christ that matters most. They believed, like some of us, if they were single, if they thought that once they got married, or if they were married, once they had children, or once they got through the difficulties of this season of marriage, they were constantly thinking again, my life will start when? I remember when our boys were younger, we used to say, when they get a little bit older, and we'd fill in the blank, right? We have some idea, something out there, whether it's when they get a little bit older, we'll take them to Disney World, or when they get a little bit older, life will slow down. We'll have more peace. There'll be something there. And Paul confronts this idea that we're always looking to this next season, this future sort of situation that will change our circumstances. And in verse 17, which is the crux of the entire chapter, he says, no, that's not true. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him, he says. Let him lead the life that you are in now. Paul goes directly to these challenges of thinking, when I get older, when I get married, when I get out of this marriage, when we have kids, when the kids get older, whatever those things are, when life slows down, the assumption that real life will begin in some future season. And because of that, what happens is we so often live in the present moment as if it's holding us back. We say to ourselves, my situation is holding me back from living the life God wants for me. And Paul writes to this messy, confused, even divided church in Corinth, a church full of people trying to obtain some status change, and says you don't need to have a different life to live faithfully. What you need is a deeper understanding of Christ in the life that you've been given and assigned to today, the life you already have. Your identity doesn't begin when we get to this place. Your identity begins with Christ. And your calling doesn't begin in some future season when things sort of get worked out. It belongs to Jesus right now. This is what Paul is addressing in verses 17 through 24 of this chapter. And so if you're able, I invite you to stand out of reverence for God's word as we read our text this morning. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him, and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Again, reviewing verse 17, where we left off last week and the centerpiece for all of Paul's teaching in this chapter, he reminds us that we are to live the life God called you to live, trusting that God has sovereignly placed you and brought you to whatever the situation you find yourself in, whatever life status you find yourself in. And he begins with this, again, sweeping statement that applies to every single person. No matter who you are in the room right now, this applies to you. Let each person, every single one of you individually, live the life that the Lord has given to you. And of course, this flies in the face of so much of what the culture shouts at us. The Corinthians, they wanted to escape their life situation. Some, again, wanted to leave hard marriages. Some wanted to be married. Some wanted to become more Jewish, and some wanted to become more Roman. Some wanted to change in their social status. Likewise, don't we do the same? Constantly looking, well, if I just could get here, if I could be a part of this group, if this situation would happen, my profession would change, my marital situation would change. Always looking at these things. And Paul says, stop waiting for your circumstances to validate your calling in Jesus. God has already called you. Great preacher and theologian J.I. Packer says it very simply. What God does in calling us defines who we are. We are defined by what God does, what he says of us. Your identity doesn't come from your situation. Your calling is not waiting for some new future season out there. That great gospel movie, Kung Fu Panda, Po finds himself thinking he needs to figure out what the secret is, the secret ingredient. Do you remember this? And he's searching for this secret ingredient, thinking perhaps the secret ingredient is slimming up, thinking it's perhaps learning this new kung fu skill, whatever it might be. But ultimately, what he understands when he opens the dragon scroll is that there is no secret ingredient, right? He must step into who he already is. Paul is saying something very similar here. You don't need to become someone else to live faithfully. This is why we say comparison is the thief of joy, because comparison leads us to say, if I was that person, then I could be faithful. If I was that person or my life was similar to theirs, then I could fulfill the calling that God has on my life. Lies from the enemy. You don't need a new season. You don't need a new identity. You need to live the life that God has already assigned to you. This is why he says, if you're single, trust the Lord in your singleness, back to last week. If you're married, trust the Lord in your marriage and seek to glorify him. Whatever your circumstances are, trust God in this. Paul is writing, remember, to Christians, people who already know through their faith in Jesus that they belong to him, that they have already, as Jesus would say, been made clean. John 15:3, Jesus says, already you have been made clean. If you are abide in me, if you have trusted in me, if your faith and your life is found in Jesus Christ, if that's the testimony of your life this morning, you have already been declared righteous. You don't have to strive after that, and you don't have to wait for something to change in your life to live that out. And to proclaim that, your life is already rooted in him. And because of that, Paul then uses two illustrations to confront the temptation of the lies that so often creep in. The first is, he says, follow Christ, not culture. And he uses the illustration of circumcision to help us understand what God has done in giving us this new identity. This new identity is rooted in Christ, not in the culture. Modern ears, when we hear that word circumcision, one, we get a little bit uncomfortable, but then we also think of it as a medical term. And we just think in those senses. But in the ancient world, circumcision was one of the most powerful identity markers available. For Jews, they saw circumcision as a symbol of their covenant membership with God, the family of God, that affirmed their religious legitimacy. It gave them this ethnic privilege. It was a mark of their spiritual superiority, that they were greater and above everyone else. It was a status symbol for the Jews. Well, likewise, the Greeks, who were also a part of this new church in Corinth, this real church made up of real people just like us, coming from all sorts of backgrounds, the Greeks, they looked at circumcision and they saw it as a mark of shame. It was mutilation of the body, a sign of weakness. It was a symbol of this backward, archaic religious practice, something that was quite socially embarrassing, especially because they practiced naked athletics in these days. If you've ever wondered how it came to be this status symbol, they prided themselves on being uncircumcised. So you have within this church those who see it as a status symbol of religious superiority, a pride point, and you have a people that see it as a mark of shame. And what does Paul say to both of these people, Jews and Greeks, who use this circumcision as some sort of a cultural badge? Circumcision is nothing. And guess what else? Uncircumcision is nothing. What does he say to do? Keep God's commands. Neither circumcision, verse 19, counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. In a sense, what he's saying here, all your status symbols of culture, they don't matter. What matters is your obedience to Jesus, your trust in Jesus. Friends, we deal with so many of the same things, cultural pressures. We feel as if our kids achieve the right things that we will be accepted. Our identity is found there. If we're welcomed into the right social circles, then we have an identity that we can trust and God is with us. If we live in the right places, all of these status things from the culture, and sometimes, again, yes, even religious things. We're a part of this or we're a part of that. We're in this Bible study. We've achieved this knowledge. We have all of these things. These pressures come. And Paul says, none of those things make you anybody. But knowing Christ makes you a son or a daughter of the Most High God. Your identity is found there. Only Christ should be the source of our identity. We should not allow the culture to define us, or whatever those cultural pressures might have been. Parents, I can't implore you enough to not find your identity in your kids' achievement, in their success or failure, because one day it won't matter. None of it will matter. Raise them and let them see this in you to treasure Jesus. You'll forget the trophies. They will literally, let me be a testimony, collect dust in your attic. And you will wonder, can I throw these away or can I not? Because they don't matter anymore, but you feel a little bit bad about throwing them away because they represent this thing that you put so much of your hopes in. Lies, ultimately, that will end up in a landfill one day or another. Don't put your trust in those. Young people, don't put your identity in the friend group that you're a part of, in the number of likes that you get, or the number of sort of, do we still do the snap chains, people? I don't know if that's a thing anymore. But whatever it is that you sometimes find your identity, these markers of culture that say, I've got to be this or I've got to be that. I need to have this or have that. Don't let those things form your identity. Every single one of us, you don't need a spouse, you don't need a job title, you don't need financial stability, you don't need anything other than Jesus Christ to find your identity. And your identity is fully complete in Christ alone. This is what Paul is saying here. Stop looking to these external things and saying, this is why God accepts me, this is where life will be found. No, don't find your identity there. Next, he goes to a second illustration. He teaches us that we have to let Christ, not circumstances, define you. Again, let Christ, not circumstances. We've looked at the cultural pressures. The second thing that we so often find our identity in are the circumstances of our lives. Look back at verse 20 through 24. He says, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Again, trust God wherever you are. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. Let Christ, not your circumstances, define you. And he uses the illustration of the bondservant to help us see this. Turns from the religious markers to the social marker. Now, we've got to have some clarity on this. What is a bondservant? A bondservant in Paul's day was not the same as chattel slavery in our modern era. It was typical that this type of bondservant, the servitude that someone would find themselves in, was an economic servitude rather than a racial one. Many bondservants were educated. They served as managers, teachers, sort of leaders of the household. They could own property. They could save money. Many can and did gain their freedom. That's why he says, avail yourself of that if you're able. And they entered themselves sometimes. What would often happen in the culture was to submit themselves to become a bondservant in order to pay off a debt. And yet, all of that being true, this was still a broken and very often unjust situation for human beings. Bondservants did lack full autonomy, and they could be mistreated. And so Paul, again, he doesn't praise the system here. He's just acknowledging that this is the system of the culture, and he says, you're living in this, and so trust the Lord in that. This is why, again, he commends for them to seek their freedom. But ultimately, what he does is he flips the identity categories of this situation. The slave is the Lord's freedman. And the free person is Christ's slave. Your circumstances don't define you. And he uses one of the most clear illustrations where the circumstances of life literally define almost everything that the person did, but they didn't define the person's identity, who they were. This is the difference. See, everyone in Christ stands equal. No one has a spiritual advantage and no one has a spiritual disadvantage. As we often say, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. All are welcome to come and believe. There's no hierarchy. There's no superiority. There's no insiders and outsiders. We are all equally in our need for salvation that can be found in Christ alone, and the cross is equally available to all who would believe. Paul knew this well. He was self-described as the Jew of Jews, the Roman of Romans. He had both categories where he had the trump card over all of them. Great authority. And what does he say over and over again? Every letter that he writes, he introduces himself, what? As a slave to Christ. He was free to do whatever he wanted to do, had the spiritual authority and the free authority as a Roman citizen, in a sense, to live however he chose to live. And he said, I count it all loss. It is all worthless to me for the sake of knowing Christ. My circumstances, being born a Roman citizen, being born a Jew, they don't define me. Christ does. Some of you were offended that we looked at Kung Fu Panda, so I'll turn to Shawshank Redemption, the greatest movie that ever was. You remember Red believing that his identity was either anchored in his imprisonment or his freedom, and he found himself torn between the two. And ultimately, he realized at the end of the story that his identity isn't as a prisoner or as a freedman, but it is in hope. Paul takes this thought even further. Your identity isn't in your circumstances. Your identity is in Christ alone. And so this morning, if you're walking through hard circumstances, there's strains in your marriage, You've got financial pressures. You've got exhaustion from your job. You've got health uncertainty, questions about your future, family stress in your children's life. These things may describe your life for a moment, for right now, but they don't define you. That's not your identity. If you're not a believer in this room this morning, this letter is written to Christians, and so this is who we've addressed primarily. But as we think about Paul's words to the church, I want you to know that we're so glad you're here. And the thought, Paul's argument naturally flows to you who might be exploring and thinking about, maybe this Jesus has something to say to me. Paul is not saying here, notice, fit in with the culture of the church. He's not telling you to perform some religious ritual. He's not telling you you have to get your life in order, sort of clean yourself up before you can come to Christ. Rather, he's saying to you, come to me. Trust me. If Christians, who he's writing to here, he wants them to know that their identity is not in anything from the culture or the circumstances of their lives. How much more does Jesus say to you, you don't have to do anything because I've done it all. And that is what we as Christians know and believe. And so he invites you to trust him, to find your life in him, to receive your identity from him and stop chasing after the wind, looking for life in places that it can't be found. Your identity is found in Christ. And so let Christ, not your circumstances. That in no way belittles or says that your circumstances are insignificant to God. Your situation is there, is real, but it doesn't define you. Which leads to the final point. Paul says in verse 24, notice what he says again. So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Two truths stand out from this final verse. The first is, some of you need to hear this very specifically this morning. You are not alone. He says, wherever you are, remain with who? With God. That he's with you in that storm, in that trial, even in that rejoicing that you find yourself in this morning. Whatever the circumstances are, remain with God. Your circumstances may not change soon. Conversely, your situation, before you walk out this door, you might get a text that completely changes your circumstances. No matter what, God is with you. Remain with God. And here's the beautiful thing. That says that he's with us, that you're not alone. Your calling, your life isn't lived alone. The presence of God is with you. We have that displayed and illustrated for us through the body of Christ. Look around you. You are not alone. You have brothers and sisters. Even if this is your first time here visiting this church, I assure you, there are many in this room who would gladly and joyfully walk alongside you and say, you're not alone. God is with you, and my life will be an illustration of that. This is the beauty and the gift of the body of Christ. Second truth, remain with God. You're not alone. Your calling is secure. Notice again what he says. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. You know, sometimes when we look at God's word, I don't know if you've ever found yourself doing this, you've come to God's word and you've thought, I want you to give me explicit instructions. I want you to say left, or I want you to say right. And we come to God's word and it seems a little bit vague, doesn't it? We have to apply principles of God's word to give us those directions and to give us clarity on steps that we should take. But in this case, I've got some great news for you. He is very explicit about his instructions here. He says, whatever. And you know what that means in the original Greek? Whatever. There's no circumstance. Nothing that you could say, well, Pastor, you don't really understand. I've got this thing. Nope, that's a whatever. Well, what, I've got this situation with my family. Whatever It's whatever you find yourself in, wherever you find yourself, the circumstances, whatever condition you find yourself in, your calling is secure. Your identity, friends, is not fragile. It's not seasonal. And this is the silliness of finding our identity either in our circumstances or in some cultural approval, whether religious or otherwise, because all of those things we know quickly fade away. They are very fragile. We can say one wrong word in the wrong place, in the wrong situation, and what is there? What did he just say? I have to deal with that on the regular, by the way. But here, whatever you find yourself in, your identity in Christ isn't fragile. Christ's calling on your life is steady and secure, and he will be with you. So often, here in our city, we ask ourselves all sorts of questions, right? Am I doing the right thing here? Have I done the right thing with my kids? Are they in the right activities? Have I done this properly with my finances? Whatever those things are. Paul invites us through God's word here to ask a better question. Are we walking with God right where he has us? Are you walking with God right where he has you? In the trial that you're in? In the season of rejoicing that you're in? Are you walking with God where he has you? Who defines you? Paul's answer is unmistakable. Not culture, not circumstances, not status, not success, not failure, not ethnicity, not background, not relationship status, not religious performance. None of those things that so often we believe define us ultimately will define us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Christ alone defines you. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. He defines us. Christ alone is the source of our identity. So let us remember those powerful words of verse 23. You were bought with a price. The reason that Christ defines us is because Jesus Christ, in his unbelievable love for you and I, laid down his life for you. He willingly went to the cross in obedience to the Father and laid it down. No one took his life from him. He gave his life as a ransom for many. And so he laid down his life to purchase you with a price, his own life, his broken body, his shed blood, so that you wouldn't any longer look to try and find your identity in anything less, and everything that is not Jesus is less. Whether it's culture or circumstances, Paul wants us to know that Christ alone defines us. So let us live the life that God has called us to live. Let us follow Christ, not culture. Let us be a people who let Christ, not the circumstances of our lives, define us and walk in whatever you are, whatever your calling is, right now, walk with God. Your identity, friends, doesn't begin when. It's not when I figure this out. Your identity begins, again, in Christ alone. Lord Jesus, would you help us to believe this word, your word, that our identity doesn't begin when we get things right according to the culture. Our identity doesn't begin when the circumstances of our lives get just right. No, our identity is found in you alone. And so help us to believe that. And help us to follow you, Jesus, not the whims of culture. Help us to follow you, even in the midst of challenging and painful circumstances. Would you help us to find our life in you, Jesus? And again, for my friends in this room who are wondering if you could love them, if you would love them, would you show them by the power of your Spirit even now, Lord, that they don't have to do anything? That yes, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Would you simply draw them to yourself, that they may believe and might be given a new life, raised from death to life in you, Jesus. To let go of looking for life in these other things that we are all so plagued to do. Would you help these friends find their life in you today and be saved? Be redeemed. Thank you, Jesus. Help us to look to you for life. We pray all this in your mighty and beautiful name. Amen. Let's respond.
Thanks for listening to the preaching of God's Word from City Church Melissa. We meet Sunday mornings at 8:30, 10 a.m., and 11:30 a.m., and we look forward to meeting you there soon. City Church Melissa, for the glory of God, the good of the city, and the hope of the world.